Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As lightning flashes from the east to west, everyone's going to know it, and he's going to show up with great power and glory. We're going to see him as he is. It's no longer Jesus as he came the first time as a child. He laid his glory aside, but now we see him in all of his power and all of his glory.
When we see Jesus in all his glory coming to this earth a second time, not as a baby, but as a mighty king, the Bible says every eye will see him. We have no idea what that will look like, but it will be magnificent, and his glory will likely be more than we can handle. With more on the return of Christ out of Luke 21, 25 through 33, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness that we find here. And we pray that you would help us to have a clear understanding of Jesus talking about the day he is going to come back, when he's coming back to this earth. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "I will come again." Today, we're going to talk about the glorious return of Christ. That is when the sky parts and Jesus comes through in all of his glory and all that is involved with it. The Bible is basically laid out in chronological order. Not every verse is in chronological order, not every chapter and not every book, but basically you have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then you have everything being wrapped up in the book of Revelation. And it's basically chronological. And we see that there are two events, let's call it three events that happen at the very end of the age. There is the destruction of the heavens and the earth and the new heaven and the new earth. Before that, there is a 1,000-year millennium period where God fulfills all of his promises he made to Israel. And basically, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ where the earth is exactly what God meant it to be before Adam and Eve messed it up. God had planned it to be that way. Adam and Eve messed it up. It had to be restored. And then before the millennium, Jesus returns. Before that, there's a great tribulation period, 7 years. That things are just awful and horrible for those 7 years. And before that is the rapture of the church. And before that is the church age. And before that is his resurrection. Just to keep you up to date on what's happening through all the way up until the end of the book. But let me give you a few verses that talk about the return of Jesus, just so we get some pictures and ideas of what's happening when he returns. So this is Matthew 24, 27, Jesus speaking, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Literally by saying that, he's saying, when you see lightning that goes from the east to the west, you don't even have to say to the person that's with you, "Did you see that?" Because you know they did. Now you might say it, "Did you see that? Wow, can you believe that?" But when there's that kind of lightning, everybody sees it. The first thing we learn about the return of Jesus, it's not secret, it's not private. Everybody's gonna see it, everyone's gonna know it. And this is really important because there are people that say he came back in 70 AD privately. Jesus said, when they say I came back in the inner chamber, don't believe them, so don't believe them. There's people that say that he came back in 1914 privately. Don't believe it. When Jesus comes back, you're not going to be at work the next day and they're going to go, "Did you hear? Jesus came back." That's not going to happen. Everyone's going to know. The second thing we find is in Matthew 24, 30. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. And then all the people of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Now, there's a lot in that little verse. First of all, what is the sign of the Son of Man? There's a lot of suggestions and people suggest things. And sometimes I wonder why they suggest it. It's okay to go, "Huh, I wonder what the sign's going to be. I guess we'll know when we see it." Some say it's the star that led the wise men to Jesus when he was a child. Some say that because Jesus is only going to come back to Jerusalem, that only if you're in Jerusalem, you'll see him. So the rest of the world has to have the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and you'll know it when you see it. I don't know. There will be a sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And then it says, and the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's because the people that remain on the earth at this point are people that are in rebellion against God. They are the people that have taken the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, because they weren't able to buy or sell without it. The people that rejected the mark were either died of starvation or were killed because they didn't give their allegiance to the Antichrist. So the people that are left are in rebellion, except for Israel, the nation of Israel, which has fled into the wilderness and is being protected by God. And so the nations of the earth will mourn when they see him. The day has come. It's the end for them. And all the things that the Bible has been talking about coming to pass have come to pass before their eyes. And so they mourn. And that's not the last time we'll read that they mourn. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. So the sign comes first. Then the Son of Man comes on the clouds. Now again, what are these clouds? A lot of people have ideas. It's literal clouds. It's people. It's angels. In Hebrews 12, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, 1. So those witnesses, they are actually people. So they say he's coming on the clouds. He's going to come with us, with people. He's going to come with angels. That's going to be the clouds. The angel, when Jesus was taken up into heaven, we're going to read that in a moment, said this same Jesus that left on the clouds is going to come back in the same way. That would make us think it's more literal clouds. Here's what I think when we read about the clouds of heaven. I think that we just get too much thinking. I think that we want to break down everything. Jesus is coming on the clouds, and when it happens, we're going to go, look at his people, or look at his literal clouds. He will come on the clouds. It goes on to say, with great power and glory. And this is the important part of this verse. As lightning flashes from the east to west, everyone's going to know it, and he's going to show up with great power and glory. We're going to see him as he is. It's no longer Jesus as he came the first time as a child. He laid his glory aside, but now we see him in all of his power and all of his glory. It said that when we see Jesus in all of his glory, that we will tremble. We will wonder why we ever said anything we ever said to him, because he is so much more magnificent, so much more awesome than we could ever begin to imagine. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So now we know that not only is it going to be visible for everybody, but everyone's going to see him. How does that work when Jesus returns to Jerusalem and somebody on the other side of the world sees him? I don't know. I'm going to say something supernatural. How exactly God does it supernaturally, I don't know. Remember, the return of Christ itself is supernatural. Natural would mean you're following the natural order of laws that are around the earth. There are a number of them. So when God does a miracle, he breaks one of those natural laws. I'm going to say the return of Jesus on the clouds is a supernatural event. And so the laws of nature don't apply. So every eye will see him. That's what it says. Even those who pierced him. So now we're talking about those who have died and are in a holding place awaiting judgment, and they're going to see him. So God has every person on earth see him return, and even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, or even so, so be it. So once again, comes in the clouds, there's going to be mourning, but every eye is going to see him. Now, this event is not Jesus coming back for his church. That's called the rapture of the church. Clearly taught in the Bible. Every once in a while, I run into someone who tells me there is no rapture. Now, when they tell me this, my answer to them is, then please explain 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, I'm going to tell you a mystery, Paul said, we're not all going to die, but some are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. This mortal is going to put on immortality. So some people who are still alive are going to go through the resurrection without dying. And then in 1 Thessalonians, it says, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And then when we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's strange. I know. It's like people will say, you really believe that all you Christians are going to fly out of here? That's what you really believe? And I'm like, yes, as strange as that sounds, and I do know it sounds strange, I do believe that. But remember, there are so many other strange things that are happening during this time. And the Bible clearly talks about it. So when someone writes a comment, right now I answer the comments on YouTube. And when someone puts a comment down on a video I talked about the rapture and they go, there is no rapture. I always wanted to put more. Tell me why you think there's no rapture. I would like to know. What is your argument? What do you do with these verses? And so my response to them is always, yes, there is. Because if they're not going to give anything to back up why they think there is no rapture, you believe in a rapture as a Christian who believes in the Bible, you believe in the rapture. What you don't believe is the same thing as me, is maybe when it's going to happen. You might believe it's not before the tribulation, but during the tribulation, after the tribulation, two-thirds of the way through the tribulation. And that's really minor when you think about it. We believe everything else the same, including the virgin birth, the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that he will return one day. But we have the rapture happening 3.5 or 7 years different, and we're like, you're a heretic. It's like, maybe you're just a little heavy-handed with that. Maybe we ought not to. Maybe this is an in-house discussion. We don't have to believe everything the same, right? We're going to have differences of opinion. I like to say, if you and I believe everything the same, 100% the same, then one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking. So that's kind of where that stands. It means there's going to be times that I'm teaching and you go, I don't know if I think that's right. And that's okay. Because there's going to be times when I'm wrong. The Bible says, if a man doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. And you could talk to my kids, you could talk to my wife to see whether or not I'm perfect. And there will be mistakes that'll be made. And so that is okay. Now, before we get into our text, I want to read the same text in Matthew. Because Matthew gives us a timestamp as to when it is going to happen. Luke doesn't. Luke is talking about the end of the world, is talking about the same time frame. In Luke, it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in Matthew, it talks about the abomination of desolation, the tribulation period. But they're both in the same event, and they just give us the different statements that were made on the same event, on the Olivet Discourse. But in Matthew 24, he tells us when these things are going to happen. So I want to read that first. So it says in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heavens. So the point that I want to point out there is that it's immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is the tribulation period. Jesus said there's a time coming that's worse than anything this world will ever see and anything that it has ever seen. It's a time we don't want to be here for. It's a time of God's wrath, a time of God's indignation. It's a time when God will judge the world for everything that's been done in the world. And that's what the Bible says. And I find it interesting that some people are angry at God for judging the world. And then some people go, how can God allow things like the Holocaust? How could God allow the evil that people do every night in the world? Because God's long-suffering. Because God is patient. But don't confuse long-suffering and patience with never judging. Long-suffering and patient means that God waits as long as he can for more people to take advantage of the salvation that has been offered, and then he will bring his judgment upon this earth. This is one of the reasons I believe that we as a church will not be here. Number one, we are his bride. He will come and take his bride out before his wrath comes. He's not going to leave us on the earth to face the wrath of God. And some people say, well, the church isn't going to face the wrath of God. God's going to supernaturally protect them, but they're going to face the wrath of the world in those days. And so Jesus is just going to leave his bride behind and get beat up by the world. Instead of, as the Bible says, we will be saved from the wrath that is to come. And we have that in Romans 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Also, Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready. The only position is that this happens before the tribulation, that you don't know when he's coming back, so be ready. If it's in the middle, we're going to look at events and go, it's here. If it's at the end, we're going to look at events and go, it's here. It's only before that makes that stance. Now, this tribulation period is a horrible 3.5 years, followed by even a worse 3.5 years. There are 21 judgments. There are seal judgments. When you say seal, it's not that kind of a seal, but it's a seal that is torn, a seal that's on a letter that's torn. So it's a scroll. And when the seals are torn, there's the white horse, which is the Antichrist that comes forward. The next seal is torn. I think it's the black horse that comes out. The next seal is torn. It's the red horse. The next seal is the pale horse. And these all represent things that start to happen during the tribulation period. Then there's the trumpet judgments that follow that. And they're worse than the seal judgments. And then there's the bowl judgments that an angel brings forward and pours out on the earth. And these are the worst of all the judgments. As it goes through the tribulation period, that time gets worse. And at the end of that tribulation period, when it's like the world can't take anymore, Jesus Christ returns. In fact, the Bible says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain on the earth. Meaning he waits until the very last moment. Now, people have a couple different ideas of what that means. Some believe that the sun, our sun, is going through a supernova. Meaning that when a supernova happens, it gets brighter and hotter, and then it dies and goes out. This takes a period of years for it to happen. So some believe that when Revelation says the earth is being scorched, that supernova is getting hotter, and it scorches the earth during the tribulation period. And right when Jesus comes back is when the sun goes out and no flesh would remain on the earth because you can't live for how long? I don't think you can live for 2 days. I think the earth will get too cold. When the sun goes out, that's it. So Jesus comes back at that moment the sun goes out when life can't be supported on the earth. Other people believe it's war. Because another thing that's happening when Jesus returns is the Battle of Armageddon. The Euphrates River has dried up. And by the way, you can look this up right now. The Euphrates River is drying up, even as we speak. You could take out your phone and do a search. Is the Euphrates River drying up? And look at pictures of people standing in the middle of the Euphrates River with some little trickle going on behind it. And the Bible says the Euphrates River will dry up and a 200 million man army will come across it. It seems, I'm not saying this for sure, it seems like that could only be China because they are the only ones that have an army large enough to have 200 million men in it. They go across the Euphrates River into the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is by the mountain of Megiddo, and that is the Battle of Armageddon. And here's the thing about war in our day. If we go to war, if the United States goes to war against China or the United States go to war against Russia, there's a good chance that no flesh will remain on the earth. War has advanced since World War II. The weapons that we have now are so much more powerful that the argument is made that we could literally wipe out humans on the earth. And so perhaps at the Battle of Armageddon, there's such a battle between these superpowers that the earth will not be able to support life, that man will be destroyed. And so unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain, could mean either one of those things. Or it could mean something else, by the way. I just gave you a couple of things people think. I'm more of a skeptical person, but when I hear things like that, I just go, well, that's interesting. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but that's interesting. So I share them with you. All right. So in Matthew 24, 21, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." So it's after that great tribulation that Jesus returns to the earth. His return will destroy the Antichrist. He is destroyed when Jesus returns in all of his power and all of his glory. He will come and put a stop to the Battle of Armageddon. That the Valley of Jehoshaphat is in Jerusalem. Jesus returns to the Temple Mount. That's where he actually returns to. Now, when Jesus comes back, it relates to the millennium. And here we're going to get into the theological section. So if you're ready to take your nap, you just need to close your eyes for a few minutes. Go ahead and do that now. We'll get through this millennium section and then we'll get back into some other stuff. But what you believe about the end times is either amillennialism or premillennialism. There is also postmillennialism, but that is just a variant of amillennialism. So I'll talk about all three, but I want to give you a basic breakdown of both of these. And the reason I want to give it to you is because it has to do when Jesus will return. So first of all, there is premillennialism. By far, most Christians are premillennial. Because we see that the prophecies in the Old Testament, the ones that have been told us before, even the ones Jesus gave us, were fulfilled literally. So when we look at Revelation, we have a tendency to look at them literally. Why would God change it from here on out when we see Israel become a nation just like God prophesied it? We see Jerusalem under Israeli control, just like God prophesied it. That's in 1967 and 1948. And then why right now would God change it and do something different with prophecies in the future? So I think I have a biblical reason to believe it is going to be fulfilled literally. So when the Bible says there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ and he will rule over the earth, and that's where it says the lamb will lay down with the wolf, and it talks about all of the things, the child who plays with the cobra, all of those things happening during that millennium period when the earth is restored to what Adam and Eve were supposed to have. And God's fulfilling his promises to Israel and rules the nation of Israel from Jerusalem, and we rule and reign with him. Now, the rapture will happen before that. There's some question among Christians as to whether or not it's before the tribulation or after it. But that's such a small detail. There's no reason to really fight about it. Believe what you want to believe, and that's okay. I believe it's before the tribulation period because I don't believe we'll be here. We've been promised that we will be kept from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth, Revelation 3:10. I'm not trying to give a defense for the rapture. I'll do that at another point. I just seem to keep coming back to it no matter what. And so then Jesus will come back to this earth, establish his kingdom, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. The Satan will be bound, and then he will be loosed, he will be captured, and thrown to the lake of fire. I'm giving you the basic breakdown of the book of Revelation now. So that's what we believe. That's what I believe. That's what Calvary Tucson believes. It's what Calvary Chapel in general believes. It's what most Baptist churches believe. It's what most non-denominational churches believe. That's premillennialism. Then there's amillennial. And amillennial is believed by Catholics. It's believed by Eastern Orthodox churches. It's believed by Presbyterian churches who are Reformed. They believe in amillennialism. And I don't want to paint a straw man. I don't want to make it look really weird. I want to give it to it as they would present it. And then I just want to share a couple of problems that I would have with it and why I'm not amillennial. So they believe that the book of Revelation is not a future book at all. They believe that the things that are happening within the book of Revelation have happened since the resurrection of Christ and when he returns. They believe he's going to return just as we're talking about, but they believe that when you see the earth scorched, it's a sign of when the earth gets scorched throughout all of the church history. They believe when the Antichrist comes and forces people to take a mark or to buy or sell, that that is a type of the Antichrist being unveiled and revealed throughout church history. So to them, the 1,000 years is a sign or is a metaphor, it's a better word, a metaphor for the church age in which the millennium is happening. They believe we are in the millennium right now. And all of the things that happen in the book of Revelation are a type of all the things that the church endures during the millennium, which is the church age. That's amillennialism. Now, a theist believes in God, an atheist doesn't. So you might think that amillennialism, because it's got the A in front of it, means no millennium. It's not true. They believe the millennium is happening right now.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.